morning. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we ask that your Spirit would be ministering during this time, that he would speak to us what you have for us from your word, that we would be attentive, that we would listen, that we would seek to understand what he has for us, and that our lives would be changed as a result. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. His people made beautiful. Aren't you glad that God wants to make you beautiful? I'm really glad. I mean, I know what it was like when I was trying to be beautiful myself and do good things, and it didn't really work out. I'm so glad that the Lord wants to make me beautiful. It's the theme of Titus as we're going through it. His people made beautiful. God's making them beautiful. It's not themselves. What does he have to work with? Last week, Bobby kind of gave us an introduction to the book of Titus. And we learned that Titus, who's one of Paul's disciples, is coming to the island of Crete. And he's to work with the church that's there. And the people of Crete are culturally described. There we go. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." It's not very good raw material to work with, is it? You know, Paul's not being racist here. He's just describing a culture as a whole. He'll say some things about his own culture, the Jews, some of the things that they have trouble with. And last week, we saw God working with the liars. Cretans are always liars. And the way the Lord does that is God, who cannot lie, comes and gives them promises. And he sends men into their lives, men like Titus, and then elders who he's going to appoint. And he makes them beautiful by the truth. In this culture of lying, it's, remember Bobby said, it's kind of like God's breathing his fresh air of the truth. Remember that? And he comes and he sends men to correct this false teaching. And that's how God helps to make his people beautiful in chapter 1. Well, in chapter 2, we're going to see Cretans are always lazy gluttons. People who are focused on themselves. People who only want what's in it for me. It's funny, I look at this list, liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, and I can relate to these things very much. Lazy gluttons, people who don't want to do any extra work. They're only in it for pleasure. A glutton, someone who eats to excess, right? So much that they're affecting their own health by how much they're eating. And yet it's the pleasure of eating. It's the joy of eating it. And they can't stop. And God's going to take these lazy gluttons and he's going to make them beautiful by his grace. By his grace. Isn't that interesting? If you were to tell me, go and work with some people who are self-centered, pleasure-seeking, and teach them to live properly, I would have said, okay, I'm going to preach on lordship. I'm going to preach on, the Lord says you need to do this, 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 and this, and you can't do all these things. That's not what God does. He makes them beautiful by his grace. Interesting. We're going to work this passage back to front. If we took it from verses 1 through 10 and just started there, our minds would naturally look on it as a rule book, as what we have to do. I have to do this. I have to do that. Because he gives a description of these beautiful people that God is looking to make. And I would see that as, okay, I need to work to do this, that, that, and don't do that. But that's not how he's talking about it at all. In chapter 2, we're going to be starting with verse 11. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. I'll be showing it on the screen also. And this is Paul's commentary on what's come before, his description of these godly people. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, all men, we know that salvation is free to anyone. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? Anyone. But that's not what this verse is talking about. Use a different verse for that. Because as we'll see very clearly, the all men here is talking about people from all walks of life, people of men, women, of all social standings, of all ages. His grace has appeared to all those people who know him, and they've experienced it. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Have you ever thought about grace teaching you? What is grace? You know, I used to see grace more as the outworking of grace. I used to think that grace was God giving me things that I don't deserve, but that's what comes from his grace, I think. God's grace itself is his attitude. It's his undeserved favor on me, on you. And then the things that I don't deserve are given to me as a result of his grace, his undeserved favor. You see the difference? Undeserved favor, the way he looks on me, the way he now chooses to smile on me. And then he gives me things that I don't deserve. I've experienced the mercy of God when the Lord Jesus died for me and paid for the penalty of my sins. I deserved eternal punishment because I'd sinned against God. And Jesus died for me, and he paid that penalty once and for all. That's his mercy. It's him taking away what I do deserve. And you know what? That would have been enough. It would have been enough if God had said, I don't want Dave to have to suffer for everything that he's done wrong, so I'll take away the punishment. And then maybe when I die, I just go into oblivion or something like that. I mean, that would have been wonderful. Don't you think that's a fair trade? But he wanted to give me more because of his grace. Because he looks on me with favor. And he said, it's not enough to save Jim from the penalty of his sins. It's not enough that I've paid for all of those sins. I want to give him something more. And in his grace, he made me a new creation. He didn't have to do that. Think about that. God did not have to make me a new creation, but I am. By his grace, I am now in Christ, a new creation. I have different desires. I have a new nature that is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See, that's his grace. But he gave me more. He gave me eternal life. I'm going to live forever. Who said I had to? No one. And yet God chose, because he's gracious to me, to give me eternal life. Brothers and sisters, think about that. You're going to live forever. When he made me a new creation, my old nature died, and I died to sin. In his grace, he broke sin's hold over me. Sin no longer has power over me. He didn't have to do that. But he did. And I don't have to sin anymore. And he gave me more. I am now blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You are now blessed as you sit here. You have been, past tense, have been blessed, if you know the Lord Jesus, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The Lord is not using hyperbole here to convey an idea. He's speaking the truth. This is God who cannot lie, who has said that you right now are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God ransacked heaven and said, what can I give to you? Because of his grace. But there's more. He said, that's not enough. I am now indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Godhead. God himself lives in me. And when I sin, when I displease him, he doesn't go away. He stays there. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. I'm preserved in Christ Jesus. You know, my mom is a great cookie maker. And she'll make cookies and then she'll freeze them. We'll have some of the freshly baked cookies and then she'll put them in the freezer. Then 6 months later, pop, out come the chocolate dream bars, out come the toffee squares, whatever. And I don't remember you baking cookies. Well, I did. These were baked 6 months ago, but they've been preserved in the freezer until this time. Well, I'm preserved in Christ Jesus. It's like when I got saved, the Father put me in Christ and I'm preserved now, and he's going to put me in the freezer, and then when Jesus comes, he takes me out of the freezer and takes me to heaven, and there's no difference. I am just as safe as though I were in the freezer. I am preserved in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with God. I'm not going to spend eternity on earth, which would be, okay. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with him. But more. In his grace, God has made me a child of God. Think about that one for a minute. You are a child of God himself. Wow. God's grace has given me all this, and nothing can take it away. Do you see how this is linked? Because this is linked to his grace, I can't lose it. If it were linked to something that I'd done, I'd blow it in 2 seconds. But because it's linked to the nature of God and who he is and his grace towards me, I cannot lose all those blessings. Are you excited? I mean, I'm excited about this. I'm reminded of Paul at the end of Romans where he says, he lists all the blessings that we have in Christ. And he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's grace. Praise the Lord. Does this change your life? Does knowing this change your life? Think about it. That it does. When you really know this, how does it make your life different? Goodness. I can stand up here, a sane 34-year-old in 2017, and say to you, I am not afraid to die. Think about that. I am not afraid to die. Are you afraid to die if you know the Lord Jesus? No. Because we're going to go to be with him. Does that change the way that I live? Yeah, you bet it does. My whole mindset is different. The way I respond to situations is entirely different. Now that I know the grace of God, that I'm dead to sin. That he's in him. He did it. I didn't ask to be dead to sin. He did it for me. He did it for you. I now know I don't have to sin. Isn't that nice? Isn't it nice not to have to sin? To know that I have a choice. And instead of when I sin, looking up at a judge who's, man, just writing that down in the book, and when the day of judgment comes, all that wrath is coming to me. No. I now look up at a smiling Father the one who loves me, and I can please him. You see, I couldn't please God before, but I can please him now because of his grace. And I want to because I know that grace. I know his kindness to me. I know his goodness to me, and I love him. Do you love the Lord? Doesn't it make you happy when you make him happy? Knowing the grace of God gives meaning to my life. Knowing how much he loves me. Knowing how much he's given to me. Knowing now that I can do things that are going to last for eternity. Boy, that gives meaning to my life. There's nothing I'd rather do more than sit with my high schoolers and look at the Word of God. Because I know together we're doing things that are, as we say, of eternal value. And they are. Isn't it exciting to be able to do things that last for eternity? His grace has taught me that. All of that. So you see, the grace of God that has appeared has taught us. Do you see that? And when it appeared, it's appeared to each one of us in a specific way. When I came to know the Lord Jesus, his grace appeared to me in a special way. I didn't know what it was like to experience the grace of God until I came to know the Lord Jesus. But when it appeared to me, man, I learned a whole new way of living because of the grace of God. Let's see what Paul says the grace of God teaches us. So now, again, verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, what's the first thing we should do? Deny ungodliness. Now that we've dwelt on the grace of Christ, doesn't that word ungodliness have no appeal to you? Don't you almost revolt a little bit at the mention of that? Ungodliness. Things that are against God. I don't want to do things that are the opposite of my good and loving Savior, my gracious Savior anymore. I love him. He's good to me. He's kind to me. All of his blessings. I don't want to be involved in ungodliness. I want to deny it, and I can. His grace has taught me to deny ungodliness. His grace has taught me to deny worldly lusts. Worldly lust desires. Did you know you can find pleasure in the world? Preacher standing up here and saying, yes, you can find pleasure in the world. Absolutely you can. The world absolutely has pleasure to offer. Absolutely. But it's like chocolate-covered rat poison. I mean, yeah, there are elements of it that are really nice for the moment, but it kills you. And by the grace of God, I know that now. You see, I know I can see the effects of my sin. I see the effect of my sin on my wonderful Savior as he died for me. And I know now I don't have to be involved in that anymore. And I now have another source of happiness, of pleasure. What does the psalm say? In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Isn't there pleasure in being with the Lord, in knowing him, in doing his will, in spending time with him? Isn't there true happiness that way? Yeah. His grace has taught me to deny worldly lusts. His grace has taught us that we should live soberly. Soberly. When I hear the word sober, I immediately think of, you know, drunk, right? It's the opposite of being drunk. You're either oblivious to the world around you as you're drunk, or you're sober. You understand everything around you. But knowing the grace of God, knowing his goodness to me, why would I want to escape from that? Why would I want to escape from a world where the God, the eternal God, the creator of heaven and earth, loves me, is smiling on me? Nothing can separate me from his love. Why would I want to escape from that? I want to live in a world where I'm experiencing that grace. And if there's something bad that comes up, well, I can run to him. I have him to turn to. His grace has taught me to live sober. We should live righteously. How has his grace taught me to live righteously? Isn't it cool that the Bible can say to someone who is a sinner that you have been taught to live righteously? My goodness. To say that I can live righteously. I can do things that are pleasing to the Lord. Things that are good. Things that are absolutely right. Not me, by the way. Not me in myself. But as I am filled with the Spirit. There's another part of the grace of God, by the way. Being filled with the Spirit. Oh my goodness. Think of what a blessing that is. Controlled by God. And I can live righteously. His grace has taught me to live righteously. I should live godly in the present age. Again, I know him. I know his goodness. I don't want to live ungodly. I want to live in a way that's godly. In a way that's pleasing to him. In a way, I want to live in the light of the sunshine of his presence. In a way that makes him smile. In a way that is good, that I now know is good. His grace has taught me to live godly. And then the next verse. What's the grace of God taught us here? We're looking. Blessed hope. By the way, that right there is grace. That we have a blessed hope. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself us. I'm not afraid of the Lord's return. You know, it says in the Old Testament, who may abide the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? I can. Not by myself. But because of his grace, I have boldness in the day of judgment. And I am looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus as much as a bride looks forward to her wedding day. Because that's when I'm going to be with my beloved. You see how his grace, I get to be with the one who is gracious. The one who's given me all that. His grace has taught me to look for his appearing. For God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself. That he might redeem us from every lawless deed. I think so much when I think about the cross. As we said, I think about being saved from the penalty of my sins. That's not all God is doing. That's not all the Lord Jesus was doing when he died. He died to redeem me from all those lawless deeds I used to be involved in. Everything against him. And he died to save me from that. So that I wouldn't have to be involved in those anymore. And that I could instead be, ready? Purified. And I am. In the Lord Jesus, I have been purified. Think about that. You're purified. He died to purify me. Purify for himself. His own special. I like that. For himself. His own special people. Did you know that Jesus wants you? You're wanted. You're desired. You're loved by the God of the universe. He stresses it there. Purify for himself. His own special people. The Lord Jesus, He died for you. It's not because He's like, okay, save them now, go away, please. He wanted you to be His own. What do we sing this morning? I am His, He is mine. Purified to be zealous for good works. Zealous. What are you zealous about? You zealous about sports? You zealous about, sorry, so we're not going to go there right now. Yeah, I know. Sorry, Jerry. That hurts, doesn't it? What are we zealous about, though? Sports? What do we get excited about? Politics? Relationships? That's what we're excited about. What does the Lord Jesus want us to be zealous for? In Revelation 3, the Lord Jesus talks to the church of Laodicea, and He wants them to be zealous for something. You know what it is? He says, be zealous and repent. Have you ever been zealous about repenting? That was so wrong. I can't believe what I've been doing. And you turn around and you run the other direction and you ignore all the obstacles in your way because you are zealous about repenting. He wants us to be zealous for what's good. Here, He died to make me zealous for good works. Think about this. Jesus died to give you a life to be excited about. Isn't that gracious? His own special people, zealous for good works. It's interesting that He made us for those good works in Ephesians 2:10. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. He didn't just save us and say, okay, fine. He has something special for us to do. Isn't it nice to have a job to do? Something to do to please the Lord Jesus? So the question is, what is that? What are those good works? Remember last week, Bobby went over, okay, I want to take the whole set of verses before we go on to the move that Bobby taught us about. So think about this, and consider that it's His grace that has taught me that, taught you that. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, to every one of us who know the Lord Jesus, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Do you see how His grace taught us that? Good works, beautiful works. Last week we learned the word kalos in Greek. Means beautiful. And this is kalon ergon. What's an erg? Nathan, what's an erg? It's a measurement of something in, isn't it? Yeah, ergon. It's work, as far as I remember, in physics. I'll have to talk to the engineer. Kalon ergon. Ergon. Beautiful works. The Lord died to save us to beautiful works. Something that's beautiful in His own eyes. Goodness. What would be beautiful in the eyes of the Lord Jesus? That's pretty intense. I mean, are we talking about full-time service for the Lord out in Africa? Giving your life to lead thousands of people to Him? Giving your life in a great social cause. Is that what the Lord Jesus considers to be beautiful works? Is that what he died to save us for? Now let's see. First, Paul is going to talk about the life. Now we're going to go back to verse 1. Of an older man that's been trained by the grace of God. This is an older man. This is what his life will look like as he knows the grace of God. Paul speaks to Titus, says, but as for you, speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Does that almost feel like a big build up to nothing? A beautiful work. What are beautiful works? Well, brothers and sisters, that in the eyes of Jesus, that is why he died for you. He wants to see a life like that. You see that? He died that he might purify for himself his own special people, zealous, excited for beautiful works. And this is what a life like that looks like for an older man. It's a life lived in the light of the grace of God. An older man who doesn't know the grace of God, what might he look like? By the way, older doesn't necessarily mean, you know, above 90. This could be, well, he's going to talk about younger men. So if you don't fall into the younger men category, maybe you fall into the older men category. Maybe you fall into a middle category that kind of takes from both. See if you draw your lessons from. I think there's lessons in these for all of us. But just because you're in this category doesn't mean you have to get a senior discount. An older man who doesn't know the grace of God in his life might be, what, cantankerous, crass, doesn't care about what he says. You know, I'll say whatever I want to. I'm old. I've earned it. Impatient. Lonely. But instead of that kind of an old man, I have someone who knows the grace of God in his own life. He's reverent. He lives in awe of his Lord who loves him that much. And who still loves him. Who's going to love him until he goes to heaven. Who's going to keep loving him then. And who's shown him all that grace. He's, another one, he's sound in faith. You know, I've been told that growing old isn't for sissies. Many people have told me that. I wonder if I'm going to be telling people that when I'm here. It's hard. But this older man who knows the kindness of God in his life, who's experienced God's grace in giving him what he doesn't deserve, these blessings that will never change, the smiling face of God that will never stop smiling on him, is sound in his faith in that one. He knows the Lord who cared for him. We'll continue to care for him. You see the beauty of that life? This is a life that Jesus died to give to Chuck Fianaca. Think about Chuck. When I think of someone who's sound in love, yeah, that's Chuck. Time for whoever. Praise the Lord. He's sound in love for the Lord Jesus. He's, boy, sound in faith. I think I'm always going to hear in breaking of bread, even though he's living somewhere else now, in the big book, number whatever it was, the worship song, right? Because he knows the grace of God in his own life, and he loves the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus looks down and he sees Chuck saying, let's sing the worship song again. And he says, Chuck, I died for you so that you'd have that kind of a meaningful life. So that you would have a beautiful life like that. That's Jesus' idea of a beautiful life. How about the older women? What do the older women who have been made beautiful by the grace of God look like? father, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. Not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good, teachers of beautiful things, not missing them. They admonish the young women, and then there's a lot of list of what they admonish the young women to do. But let's look at that list for a second. Again, by the way, the older women, they also have experienced the grace of God in their lives. They know their Lord. And by the way, as I see, let me just tell you, as I see older men, older women, you reverent, responding to your Lord in awe and love, it makes me feel the same way. I see it. I see you still loving your Lord. I see you in awe of the one who loves you that much. And that beauty is reproduced in me. And I think that's part of the idea of teachers of beautiful things. The older women, instead of being slanderers, malicious gossips, it says in Nasty. This is a woman who knows the grace of God in her own life. She knows how much the Lord himself could have torn her down, but instead has blessed her beyond measure with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, I might add. And rather than trying to tear someone else down, she helps to build them up. She works to show that grace of God that she's experienced to others. Teaches beautiful things, that beauty in her own life. We're going to look at some other things in verses 4 through 5. And the beauty that she's to teach the younger women, she herself shows in her own life. I know that when, not to embarrass you, but when Karen has taught me some beautiful things a couple times in my life, and I know she's done this for many others, there are some beautiful things. I see the beauty in her own life. And she's looked at me and she said, you know what? And she's taught me something. She's showing me the grace of God that she's experienced and passing that knowledge on to me. And I myself am encouraged to have that same beauty. And I see that beauty in her life. And it's reproduced in my life as she teaches beautiful things. You see a beautiful life, woman who's no longer this lonely old woman speaking bad about everybody around her. But instead, a woman who is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. What's a young woman to look like? Well, this is not technically supposed to be taught by me. I'll teach it since we're teaching through it, but these qualities are to be taught by the older women to the younger women. The older women are to admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their wives, to be discreet. Chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, homemaker doesn't mean housekeeper, by the way. I think that sometimes in our mind, when we see homemaker, we kind of think, you know, the 1950s housewife, which never really was in the first place. This could look like a lot of different things. But a woman like this, her love, her energies are directed towards her husband. Children. Loving. What does it look like to love her husband? To love her children. This could be a life nobody sees, by the way. Did you know that? But it's beautiful in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. This lady, instead of becoming bitter towards her husband for things he does, how he doesn't appreciate her, she loves him. Remembering that God has graciously bestowed his love on her. And she wants to show her husband that same love. She's commanded to do that. She has every opportunity to do it. She's commanded, and instead of becoming overwhelmed and frustrated and angry with her children, she's taught by the grace of God to love them because she wants to show them that grace in the hopes that one day, they'll know that grace for themselves. And sometime in the future, when she stands before her Lord, and he says to her, well done, her kids are right there next to her because they've learned that grace of God from their mother. Instead of a life of drudgery, unfulfillment and pointlessness. A life that knows the grace of God and wants to show that grace to the family in a way no one else can. And can I just say, by the way, don't think no one sees it. If you're a young lady and you're in that situation where, as you're taught by the grace of God, you love your husband and you love your children, and as a lady, kids, three kids, life's at home all day, changing diapers, separating, warring siblings, handling arguments, making meals, saying no for the umpteenth time, transporting kids here and there, making meals, spending an hour every morning teaching the Bible to kids that don't even get it half the time. And they don't know what they're really memorizing when they read those verses. They don't get it, but she's trusting that as she communicates the grace of God to them, one day they'll know that themselves. And she's showing that beauty to them. And the Lord Jesus looks down from heaven, and he sees the travail of his soul on the cross, and he sees it played out in the beautiful life of that young mother, and he says, I'm satisfied. That's why I died for her. That's beauty. You notice, by the way, that a life like this prevents blasphemy. It says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. In the world, with the families that the world has, you know, a life of two unsaved people wanting their own way and forever not getting it, sees a family where there's order and there's love. The wife loves the husband. The husband loves his wife in the same way that Christ loved the church. The wife submits to her husband, not because he's somehow better, but in the same way that the son submits to the father. Because it's God's order, and it's good. She can show the beauty of the Trinity in this family. And this family where people love one another, they get things done. You know what? You can't argue with that. Did you know you cannot argue with a family like that? You cannot say, well, that's nothing. Because the world's been trying to produce that and can't. And yet, when you see that light, the word of God cannot be blasphemed. Beautiful. Beautiful life. How about the young men? Well, there's only one command for the young men, but I kind of see the things that Paul commands Titus in the rest of the verse, I think those are also directed towards the young men. He says, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself, Titus, to be a pattern of good work, beautiful works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. You see these young men who've been taught by the grace of God, they're sober-minded. They're not chasing after the pleasures of the world, whether it's girls, whether it's money, whether it's drugs, who knows what it is. But they're sensitive. They understand the truth. Because they've experienced the grace of God in their own lives. And they're sober-minded. Every aspect of their lives, Titus particularly, is affected by the grace of God. Look at that. His actions, his teaching, his attitude towards God, personal integrity, and his speech. Every aspect of his life is touched by the grace of God. Notice, by the way, that just like a life of a young woman who submits to her husband, this life prevents anyone saying evil of the church, because you can't say evil of a life that lives in light of the grace of God, that seeks to please Him, that is directed towards Him. You can't do anything bad. What did Paul say? Against such things, there is no law, right? Beauty. Beautiful things. You see, he died to purify for himself a people who'd be excited about these things. And you know what's the wonderful thing about these beautiful things? Anybody can do them. Think about your own life. You don't have to all of a sudden go and start doing this or that. This is your attitude in your own life. The Lord Jesus wants you to be excited about your life right now. How you can be pleasing to him right now. Here's one for you, all of us who are going to work tomorrow. Bondservants. Well, I'm not a bondservant, but I definitely have a boss. And these bondservants also have a worldly job. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You see, has anyone in here, like me, kind of felt like time spent on the job is time wasted for God? Like, when I'm at my job, you know, I could be reading the Bible. I could be witnessing. It's not what the Lord says. The Lord does not say, exhort bondservants to escape as soon as they can. Yeah. Exhort bondservants to what? Be well-pleasing to their masters. Your master says you do something and you do it. And by being well-pleasing to their masters, they're well-pleasing to their master in heaven. Do you see how, brothers and sisters, those of us who have employment, secular employment, our life just got touched by the hand of the Lord Jesus and made golden? Because now as I go to my job, I know the Lord Jesus wants me to be obedient to my boss. To be well-pleasing to that boss. Showing the grace of God. The Lord Jesus is faithful to me. So faithful in his grace. And I know that and I've experienced that. And then I'm going to show back that faithfulness to my employer. And you see what happens? You become a gemstone for the doctrine of God. As you're out there in the middle of the working world, the world that doesn't really care about God at all, and they see a bondservant, a servant, honoring their boss, and their heavenly boss as well, in doing a job well done, they're testimonies to the wonders of the grace of God. Adorned. Again, it's beautiful now. And the Lord Jesus looks down and sees you, sees me working away. Sees the wife in the home, loving her husband, whatever that looks like. Who knows where the wife is, but loving her husband, loving her kids. Just ordinary things. And he says, that's what I wanted to make you excited. A life that Jesus sees and a life he loves. See, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all these people. And it's taught us that we're not going to be lazy gluttons anymore, living lives that are ugly in the sight of God and in the sight of men. Pointless existences that end when I die and are going to be judged after that. But instead, he's redeemed sinners, bought by the Lord Jesus to be his very own possession, who've experienced the grace of God firsthand and been trained by it to live lives that reflect the beauty of the Lord Jesus himself. Ordinary lives touched by the hand of God. Redeemed from every lawless deed and purified for every good work. Brothers and sisters, you have been, as you know the Lord Jesus, purified for every good work. And those are the good works he's talking about. Lives made beautiful by his grace. And by the way, it's not a beauty that's going to stop in this life. It's not a beauty that, you know, you die, you remember, people remember it after you're gone, and that's kind of it. No. This is a life that It's looking towards the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. There's a moment we're looking for, a moment that I believe the Lord Jesus is looking for even more than we are. See, he cares a lot about this. He says, speak these things, the last verse of the chapter, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. This beauty is so important to the Lord Jesus. As he looks forward to a moment. He talks about that moment in Ephesians 5. It starts off with husbands in relation to their wives, but it very soon brings back to Christ and the church. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That sounds like what we've been studying, doesn't it? He gave himself for her that he might sanctify her, set her apart. But then listen to this. That he might present her to himself, the glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Do you see the moment in there? The moment of presentation. When the Lord Jesus appears from heaven and there's his beautiful church made beautiful by his grace, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but made beautiful, presented to the Lord Jesus himself, a beautiful bride to be with him for eternity. A church made beautiful by his grace. You see how the grace of God teaches us? Isn't it beautiful? You see, I think this is a reminder to me. Because I don't know about you, but I tend to go back to law keeping. I'm constantly going back to doing the right thing, not doing the wrong thing. And when I do that, does that mean that the grace of God has failed? When I don't live a life that's godly? No. Does it mean that I have to go back to the law? No. It just means that I need to go back to the grace of God and be taught by it again. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you for your grace. Lord, no one ever loved us like you. Lord Jesus, I confess that when I read verses like, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, I have no idea what that means. But Lord Jesus, I'm excited by it. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you loved me that much. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given me a life that I'm excited about. Lord Jesus, a life that doesn't have to be doing incredible things, trying to please you, Lord Jesus, but a life that sees a Father who loves me, and a life that I can live back, reflecting his grace. Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching us by your grace. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray that we wouldn't forget it now as we go throughout the day, but Lord, our lives would reflect your grace. We pray these things, Lord Jesus, in your name.